Come on, you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Isn't God good? Aren't you thankful for our worship team, by the way? You can give them a hand. Thank you, worship team. You know, they just put in so much time and effort behind the scenes so that they can be prepared to come and lead us. You just don't even know all the time that they put in. And, you know, Friday night, we relaunched. We've had college ministry in this church before. And, in fact, this church began as a movement among college students. And we relaunched a college ministry, and the Lord led us to call it Overflow. And I just want to encourage you. I was here that night. They invited me to come to our college and young adult ministry. And I was here that night, and I was able to share the word. And there were around 110 college students and young adults that showed up for the first night of that. And can I tell you, I want to encourage you with something. They were leaning into God. They weren't here because of a giveaway or because of a prominent speaker or because a band we had flown in or something was here. They were here to meet with Jesus and encounter Jesus. And that generation, you know, I want to encourage you with something. There's some things that the world is kind of branding and labeling that generation with, but I'm telling you, they are activated, they're motivated to change, they're motivated to see things happening, and when that gets connected to the Word of God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ, come on, look out. I believe that's a critical generation, and so, come on, we started as a movement among college students, and we were always intended to be and remain a movement, and not a monument to God, a movement of God, amen? And one of our first pastor, Nick Williams, there's a quote in the book that he wrote about the history of our church, and he talks about that. He says that for the church to remain a movement and not become a monument, it requires fresh winds of the Holy Spirit. And so let's just open our hearts. Come on, I saw that happening on Friday night. I see and sense and feel that happening this morning. You know, we're showing up and we're leaning in. We're sensing that God's doing something in our lives. That's bigger than religion, and that's bigger than church. It's deeper. Listen, that's the invitation of God to us as we entered as a church into 2018. It's the invitation of God to you personally. As we entered into 2018, the Holy Spirit just began to speak to me. He said, 2018 is a year of drawing near and growing close and going deep. And so wherever you are in God, can I just encourage you? God, there's more. Wherever you are, whoever you are this morning, as a man of God, as a woman of God, as a young person, there's more that God has for you, and there's more that he desires to lead you into. There's more that he wants to reveal to you. There's some things he wants to remind you about. He wants to draw you near and grow you and see you grow closer and see you go deeper in him. Amen? Amen? Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the power of attitude, the power of our attitudes. And we're in a series called Live to Lead. And it's where the big idea of Live to Lead is this, that leadership in God's kingdom is not reserved for a select few. It's not tied or dependent upon a title or a position. It's the life that God's called every believer to live. Come on, that's the life that God's called you to live. And whether you know it or not, whether you embrace it or not, how intentional you are about it or not, you're leading someone somewhere. And the question is, who are you leading and where are you leading them to? And so in this season, we're bringing messages to try to begin to equip you, help you to see that, and begin to be equipped in foundational things that will help you prepare for the leadership call of God upon your life. Amen? And a couple weeks ago, I took a break for Easter to just speak a message specifically tied to resurrection. But a couple weeks ago, we brought a message about the power into our life groups during the middle of the week on the power of attitude. And by the way, can I just encourage you, if you haven't connected to or jumped into life groups yet this semester, let me just encourage you, it's not too late. Come on, in every area of your life, it's never too late to start doing the right thing, amen? But it's not too late, and this year, it's even easier for you to connect middle of the semester because every week is a unique and specific leadership topic. And so whereas previous seasons, maybe we were going through a curriculum or something, this year, in life groups, every week is a different and specific leadership topic. So come on, would you take a step? And come on, God honors steps of faith, amen? And God's got you on a journey, and he's doing something in your life. He's writing a big story. It's bigger than what you can see right now. And I encourage you guys often, the most important step is always the next step. And so wherever you are today, you know, God wants to get you here, but the most important thing about getting there is just taking that next step. And so that's just my Pastor T's unashamed plug about life groups. Get connected. There's a depth. There's a relationship. There are friendships. There's joy that you'll find beyond Sunday morning. And oftentimes you find that in life groups. I think we have like almost 30 groups that are meeting. And there's a book that we have out there that has all the details in it. You can go on the website and find it. But I want to talk to you this morning about the power of attitude. If you have your Bibles with you or you want to open up in your device and pull up the Word of God, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And then just be patient there. Well, you know what? Actually, check that. I do want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And as you're turning there, would you allow me to just pray over our time together and pray over God's word and just invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us? And Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity. What a privilege, what an honor it is to open up your word together. What a privilege, what an honor it is to be gathered together in your name in this place on this day. And Lord, we thank you that we're here to do so much more than just sing some good songs, have a good message, see our friends. We're here today to meet with, encounter, experience a good God who has a good plan for our life. We're here today to grow as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. We're here today, Lord. Anyone that's here and they're weak or weary or wounded or hurting, we thank you, God, that your heart towards them is to heal them. Your heart towards them is to strengthen them, God. Your heart towards them is to set them free. And we invite you, we open our hearts and our minds to receive from you today, God. We ask you, speak to us, God. Speak to us in the specific situations and circumstances we're up against, God. Speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us, Lord, so that we can get about the purpose and the plan that you created us for before the foundation of the time. We love you, Lord, and we welcome you, Holy Spirit, today. In Jesus' name, and all God's precious people said, amen. Listen, I want to talk to you about the power of your attitude. It's an important issue. Listen, we all carry attitudes. We all carry attitudes. And you know, the reality is, even airlines have attitudes, restaurants have attitudes, stores have attitudes. We all carry attitudes, and there's all kinds of different attitudes. There's a humble attitude, there's a prideful attitude, there's a merciful attitude, there's an unforgiving attitude. There's a joyful attitude and there's a depressed attitude. There's an optimistic attitude and there's a pessimistic attitude. There's a willing attitude and a stubborn attitude. There's a positive attitude, a negative attitude, a gracious attitude and a critical attitude, a hopeful attitude and a fearful attitude, a faith-filled attitude and a doubting attitude. There's an enthusiastic attitude and there's a mopey attitude. There's an encouraging attitude and there's a discouraging attitude. And John Maxwell says this about attitude. He says that your attitude is the advanced man, the advanced person of your true self. In other words, your attitude is really more of the reflection of who you are and what you believe than what you say you believe or what you think you believe. And he says your attitude's roots are inward, but its fruits are outward. And your attitude is often either your best friend or your worst enemy. Your attitude is more honest and consistent than your words. And your attitude is the thing that either draws people to you or repels them away from you. Your attitude is never content until it's expressed. And your attitude is often the librarian of your past, the speaker of your present, and the prophet of your future. And listen, your attitude is important. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, nothing on earth can stop the person with the right attitude from succeeding. And nothing on earth can help the person with the poor attitude. You know, your attitude is more than just an emotion. Your attitude is creating an atmosphere for your life. And the Word of God says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? And I just want to encourage you, even if you're in silence, you're hearing your own attitude. And even in silence, you're hearing your own attitude. And then oftentimes when we speak, it's our attitude. How many of you know it's oftentimes how you say it more than what you say? And your attitude is contributing to the atmosphere over your life. So this is a critical issue. This is something that's important to God. And your attitude, just like I said, is often a reflection more of what you really believe than what you say you believe. And this is important. Listen, I want to encourage you with something. Your attitude is more important than your aptitude. Your attitude is more important than your aptitude. And listen, I want to encourage you with something. This is encouraging. Because you oftentimes can't control the skills or talents or abilities that you have, but you can control your attitude. And I really believe this to be true. In this day, in the age that we live in, your attitude is one of the greatest opportunities for competitive advantage. In this day and age, information is available to everyone at the click of a mouse, you know, and it's just an education age. The playing field has leveled across the board as it regards a lot of those things, information and education. But your attitude is perhaps the greatest opportunity for a competitive advantage in every area of life. Come on, think about it. I mean, you can have all the skill in the world, all the education in the world, but your attitude can hinder and limit your ability to be prospered and promoted. So if you'll allow the Lord, listen, this, it's important, and it's more than just the system of the world. This is God, the way that God operates. God rewards good attitudes, and he disciplines bad attitudes. Listen, a good attitude precedes and predicts success and favor and promotion. Bad attitudes predict failure, disfavor, and demotion. God rewards good attitudes, and he disciplines bad attitudes. James 4 said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And, you know, when I'm not a pilot, but what I know about airplanes is that there's a gauge in every airplane that they call the attitude gauge. And it actually, it's measuring the pitch of the airplane. It's measuring whether the airplane is pointed, whether the nose of the airplane is pointed up or the nose of the airplane is tilted or is tilted down. It's measuring whether the left wing of the airplane is tilted down or up and vice versa. And this is significant. Your attitude, come on, think about it. The attitude, that's the term that they use. What's the attitude of the plane? And the attitude is determining the trajectory of that airplane. And I just want to submit to you, your attitude, and oftentimes is more than anything else in your life, is predicting the trajectory of your life. And come on, those pilots, what I understand, I'm not a pilot, but what I understand is that gauge becomes most critical whenever there are low visibility conditions. Whenever they get in a fog, whenever they can't see, listen, whenever they can't see the horizon, whenever they can't see relative to where they are relative to the ground, they need to rely on this gauge called the attitude gauge. And come on, I'm just telling you, when you get into some situations in life where you can't see, you don't have your bearings, you cannot afford to rely on your own feelings or emotions. You've got to rely on the Word of God and allow it to determine the attitude, which is determining the trajectory of your life. And pilots can if they rely too much on how they feel, they can get something called vertigo. And you guys remember John F. Kennedy, handsome, talented, gifted, bright future ahead of him, you know. And he got vertigo, and he thought he was flying upward, and his nose was slightly tilted down, and he crashed his airplane, high-performance airplane, into the ocean, killing himself and his young wife. And you can't afford to rely on your emotions or your feelings to determine the trajectory of life. You've got to get in the Word of God and find out what God says about your situation. Come on, just like the pilot is looking to that gauge to help him to discover his trajectory, this is our gauge. This is our gauge. You get in a situation where you're losing sight of the horizon, you need to get in the Word of God and find out what God says about what attitude you should have. So are you there in Romans chapter 12? Listen, I be encouraged that God wants to transform you. God wants to renew your mind. Romans 12 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Come on, look at your favorite neighbor and say, be transformed. Be transformed. Come on, do not conform, but be transformed. Come on, I don't know about you, but I don't want to conform to the world. I want to be transformed into the man of God that God's made possible and able for me to become in Jesus Christ. Amen? Come on, conform is a weak word. Transform is a powerful word. I want to be transformed. But we're transformed, according to God's word, by the renewing of our mind. And so let me encourage you with a few things as we're talking about the importance and the power of your attitude. This transcends your temperament and your personality. And oftentimes I see people say, well, they're fault finding, or they're critical, or they're negative, and they lean on this crutch that is their personality and say, well, that's just how God made me. That's my personality. And come on, God wants to transform you by renewing your mind. And maybe there were some things that entered into your life when you were young or growing up that did form and shape your temperament or your personality. How many know that God is able to renew that thing? And the standard of God's word is the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16 says, we understand these things, talking about spiritual things. And it says, for we have the mind of Christ. It doesn't say we have access to. It doesn't say we have the potential to. It says if you've become a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the mind of Christ. But how many of you know that having something and using it are two different things? Right? Come on. Some of you have power tools, but it's better for the sanctity of your marriage and the health and well-being of neighbors, dogs, cats, women, and children that you don't use them. Some of you have a kitchen full of appliances and cooking utensils. It's better for the sanctity of your marriage and the health and well-being of women, children, humans, that and all the people that are trying to enjoy life around you that you don't use them. Husbands, that's a bad place to amen right there. Really bad. Just because you have something doesn't mean you use it. And so the Bible says that you have the mind of Christ. The question from your pastor today is, are you putting it to work? Are you putting it to work? Regardless of our personality, which, by the way, may affect the way that your attitude is expressed. I'm not asking all of you to become cheerleaders. Some of you are more reserved. Some of you are more introspective. Some of you are. I'm not asking us all to become the same as it regards the way we express these things. I'm telling you that I'm asking you to allow the Lord to do a deep work in your heart. And let me just encourage you, the deeper that you allow the Lord to get in and work in your heart, the harder it is for the enemy to steal your joy. And our emotions are oftentimes surface level, but there's a work that God wants to do in your heart that allows you to guard and protect your happiness, your joy, your peace. And the deeper you allow the Holy Spirit to get in and work, the harder it is for the enemy to take it, the harder it is for circumstances to steal and rob those things. Amen? Amen. Philippians 2, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. They'll put it up behind me here. I'm going to read it. Go ahead and read it for time's sake. And it says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Let me ask you guys. Come on, feel free to respond. Is there encouragement from belonging to Christ? Yes. Is there any comfort from his love? Is there any fellowship that we experience together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Some of you were a little slow on the uptake on that one. And it says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. He goes on, he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And then he says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. To do all those things, there's a lot of things he could have encouraged us with or told us about, a lot of deep spiritual stuff that he could have said. And you know what he says? Our ability to enjoy all those things and accomplish all those things. He says, to do these things, you've got to have the same attitude that Christ had. And listen, so in every situation that you find yourself up against, one of the best questions that you can ask yourself is my current present attitude a worldly attitude or a Christ-like attitude? Is my present attitude a worldly attitude, a carnal attitude, or a Christ-like attitude? And listen, you need to understand, there's a lot of things in your life that you won't be able to control. There's a lot of things that you won't be able to control. There's a lot of things that you'll run into that'll be unforeseen. But let me encourage you with something. You always have a choice about your attitude. And I heard a story about a Jewish man named Viktor Frankl, and he spent three and a half years in Nazi concentration camps. Brutal conditions, death and despair, and just brutality all around him. And he survived. He kept his hopes alive, and he survived and went on to be a neurologist and a psychiatrist and an author. And one of the things that Viktor Frankl said, listen to this. I'm going to read a quote directly from him. And he said, the one thing you can't take away from me is the way that I choose to respond to what you do to me. Listen, that's this. I mean, picture what this man has gone through. And he said, I'm going on to reading Viktor Frankl's quote. He said, the last of one's freedoms is to choose one's attitude in any given circumstance. Listen, he was saying, you can torture me. You can take away my dignity. You can strip me of my clothing. You can starve me. You can kill me, but you can never cause me to curse God, curse you, or hate you. And in difficult situations, you need to understand, it might be difficult, but there's a way. It's possible if you allow the strength and the power and the example of Christ to be the source of your strength. It's possible in any situation and circumstance. Listen, if Viktor Frankl could do it, if Viktor Frankl could speak those kind of things towards the Nazis, you know, we can have that kind of attitude on a bad day towards our boss. And when you go through difficult circumstances, that's when it's even more important. Come on, it's easy for people to have a good attitude when everything's going your way. Amen? Come on, when everything's going your way, that's not the test of where, of really whether we've allowed the Lord to do a deep work in our heart. It's when we run into difficult situations. And I love this quote. It says, "A calm sea never produced an accomplished sailor. An easy life rarely produces a great person." If you're going to go through some stuff, but you have control over the way that you respond to it. You can't control what people do to you, but you can control the way you react. In your marriage, in your workplace, come on, every situation. And you know, one of the greatest deceptions of the enemy, one of the greatest lies of the enemy is that if your circumstances were different, you could have a better attitude. And I just want to encourage you, happiness is not a certain set of circumstances. It is a certain set of convictions and attitudes. And happiness can't be traveled to, it can't be owned, it can't be earned, it can't be worn, and it can't be consumed. And that's really in direct conflict with the American dream. That says if you get there, if you get this, if you make this, if you do this, if you're seen as this, you'll be happy and you'll be successful. And I'm just telling you, as a pastor over the years, I counsel many, many people who have attained a great deal of wealth and accomplishment, and they're broken and they're hurting and they need Jesus. And listen, if you're not happy this morning in your present day circumstances, your circumstances changing won't change it. Your circumstances changing won't change it. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're short on money, more money is not going to make you happy. The secret to happiness is discovering contentment in where you are today and discovering the peace and the life of Jesus Christ. If you're single this morning and you're here and you're not happy and you think that marriage is going to fix it, let me just let you know a little secret. Marriage is not the secret to happiness. It's a blessing. The man who finds a wife finds a good thing. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Hear me on that. Amity, hear me. Marriage is a blessing. Listen, but if you're depressed or unhappy because you don't have someone in your life, in some ways you're making that person an idol. In some ways you're making that person or that circumstance the god of your life. If that shows up in my life, then I'll be fulfilled. And can I tell you something else? If you put that kind of pressure on someone, that's an expectation that's unattainable and unreasonable and unfair to that person. You can't expect that person to show up and fix every issue that you have in your life. But while you're still single, you owe it to yourself to allow the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God to invade your life and begin to heal the broken places of your heart. And when God brings that person into your life, he wants to bring two whole people together and make them one. That's the supernatural power of marriage. That's what the Word of God says. He brings two and makes them one. Not two halves that make one. Two wholes that make one. It's supernatural. Listen, when we allow our happiness to hinge on circumstances or people, in some ways, we make them our God. And the truth is, no person, no situation will ever make you happy. Only a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this is not a deep, profound spiritual message, but this is a life-changing message to those who will really hear and embrace it today. And I really believe just getting your attitude right, just allowing the Lord today to just begin to come in some area of your life, just begin to show you like that gauge is indicating to those pilots. You know, your nose has just been tipped down a little bit in that area. Towards your spouse, towards your kids, towards your job, towards yourself, towards your God. Your nose is just down a little bit, and the Holy Spirit's just coming. Anytime he reveals something, it's because he wants to heal something. The Holy Spirit comes to shine a light on something because he loves you. He never wants to beat you up or condemn you. He always just wants to say, and the Holy Spirit, I just sense, is coming today. Some of those places where your nose has been tilted down, and he's just coming in, just with the gracious hand of loving hand of God, he's just coming, and he's just saying, come on, let's get you tilted back up so that you can begin to continue on the trajectory towards the high call of God. So let me talk to you something about some attitude killers. Let me give you some nuts and bolts, because how many of you believe that this is important and significant? How many believe if you could begin to have better attitudes towards God, your spouse, your boss, your coworkers, your kids, that things might begin to even improve in your life? Amen? How many of you know that sometimes it's the problem is not the problem, it's your attitude towards the problem that's the problem? So let's agree on this, and now let's just dive in and let's let the Lord show us some nuts and bolts, some where the rubber meets the road. Things on things to avoid and things to do. So, attitude killers. These are attitude killers. Come on, if you're taking notes, write these things down. Number one, wrong expectations. Wrong expectations. And in Pastor Jimmy's message that he brought to the life group a couple weeks ago, he tells a story of Jim Stockdale. You can find this story in the book Good to Great. And he tells a story of Jim Stockdale, who was a prisoner of war in a Vietnamese concentration camp. And Jim's talking about how he survived when others died, when others perished. And he tells a story, and he says, I survived because I never lost faith in the end story. I never doubted that I was going to get out. In the midst of everything that they were putting us through and everything I was going through, I never lost faith in the end story. And they said, but Jim, you survived. What about those who didn't survive? And he said, you want to know the interesting thing? The ones who didn't survive were the optimists. Those who thought that we were getting out tomorrow. Those who thought that by Christmas time we'll be home. Those were the people who eventually lost hope and perished. And he said, I never lost hope in the end result that I was getting out and I was going home. But I prepared myself in advance that it might be a long time and it might be a difficult road. You can't afford to give up on the end result, the promise of God, the thing that God's leading you to. But if you have unreasonable expectations about what it's going to take to get there, hope deferred can make your heart sick. You've got to be real. There's nothing wrong with serving God, a supernatural God, and walking by faith and walking by the Spirit and walking by the Word of God and also having some realistic expectations. To say, listen, if God's going to get me here in my marriage, in my family, in my finances, in my business, in my career, it's going to take some steps and it's going to take some time. My faith in the big picture will strengthen me to never give up when I do run into a difficult situation. And in fact, I'm actually prepared in advance and almost in some ways expecting. Come on, didn't Jesus say, he said, you will have trials and tribulations in this world. But then what did he say? Be of good cheer, for I have overcome that very world. And in advance, I prepare myself and I say, you know what? I'm going to actually expect that there are going to be some days where things don't go my way. And I'll expect that in advance so I can determine my response. That the God I know is greater than just one bad day. The promise and the plan for my life is bigger than just one unfortunate moment. And that any temporary setback or discouragement is not enough to derail the heart of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God and the future of God towards my life. Amen. Romans 8:28 says, we know. Come on, some of you this morning, you've heard this before, but this is the first time you're going to know it. I mean, really know it. Come on, how many of you know you, in God's kingdom, you know in your heart, not your head? I mean, you really know something in your heart, not your head. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for me. So wrong expectations. Number two, entitlement. Entitlement. People owe me or God owes me. Number three, negativity, always focusing on the problem. Come on, how many of you know some people like that? And how many of you enjoy being around them? No one raise their hand. Let's try that again. And let's just say, when you raise your hand, you're not talking about your neighbor or your spouse, amen? How many of you know someone that's not here that is like that, always negative? Yeah. How many of you enjoy, look forward to, are excited about being around them or seeing them enter the room? Come on, liar. You're a liar, man. Pride. I'm better than this or I'm better than them. Bitterness. God or those people who have failed me or hurt me. Come on, these are attitude killers. You can't allow for them to become attached to your spirit. Comparison. Come on, the sin of comparison, and especially comparing up. Listen, if you want to be unhappy, I mean, you want to know there's a surefire recipe for unhappiness. Constantly compare yourself to those who are further along in life, marriage, finances, family. And come on, you got to brace yourself for this one, because we live in a world that bombards us with people's filtered and photoshopped images of their life. And you can't afford to get caught up in that. You can't afford to compare yourself either way, but there's a real danger in comparing up. Pastor Jimmy tells a story in that life group message about taking his son to the cardboard box town of Ciudad Victoria, and I went on that same trip. You remember, we've been there, Mom. This is my mom, by the way. Come on, give it up for my mom while I'm pointing her out. And we were on that same trip. And, you know, Jimmy's telling the story, and it has an impact. When you cross that border and you begin to just see people that are living in destitute poverty, you begin to realize that even poverty looks a little bit different in other places than it does in America. And come on, it's some of the best things you could do for your children or your teenagers is take them on that trip, get them on that Puerto Rico trip, or send them someplace where they see some people that don't have it quite as good as them. because they're comparing themselves to the kid that always has the $300 Nikes. And you ought to take them somewhere and compare them, allow them to begin to compare themselves to someone that has two mismatched flip-flops. And it changes you. And you can't afford to always be comparing yourself, and especially the danger of comparing up. Come on, we need perspective. And by the way, before I move off of comparison, let me just make a statement. Never desire what others have unless you're willing to do what they did to get it. When you see someone that's prospering in business or marriage or family, come on, you better know it wasn't because it just happened overnight. It's because they made some determinations and because they took some steps and they made some sacrifices. They changed the things around in their schedule to go to college. They changed the things around in their schedule to be at the XO conference. And you look at them and you say, well, if I just had that, come on, don't ever envy or covet something unless you're willing to do what it took to get there. Perspective. We need perspective. And, you know, we go through stuff and it tends to just affect our attitudes. And it's so easy. Come on, I'm not beating you up this morning. I'm encouraging this morning. And I can relate. It's easy to slip into a negative or bad attitude. You know, we go through a long and sleepless night because someone said something or did something to us. And I just want to encourage you, that can really put you in a bad attitude. But I think you'd be better off to just think about someone that had a sleepless night because they're up at the hospital battling a terminal illness or because they're homeless and it's frigid outside. Speaking of frigid, where's spring at? Come on. I saw something funny the other day. It said the seasons of Kansas, and there were 12 of them. And one of them was third winter. That seems like that's where we're at. Listen, when you find yourself stuck in traffic and you have a tendency to get grouchy about it, remember that most people in the world never even get the opportunity to own and drive a vehicle. And be encouraged. That means you've got somewhere to go. Come on, you're going somewhere. Your car breaks down and you have to walk a mile to get home or to get help. Come on, I mean, that can ruin your day, right? I think it might help you to center your attitude if you, in that moment, instead of thinking about your temporary frustration and delay, I mean, just allow yourself, think about the paraplegic who would love to make that walk. You get discouraged or depressed about life, maybe because you're just kind of struggling to find purpose or meaning in your life. Come on, think about plenty of people who, due to an accident or untimely illness, never even had the chance to get to the place that you are. Come on, you have spout frustrations or disappointments with your spouse. You know, just, come on, and I'm not justifying bad behavior. Come on, guys, if there's, you need to pick up your underwear. I'm just setting this up like the point I'm about to make, when your wife tells you to do something, to unload the dishwasher or put your underwear in the dirty clothes hamper, you know, don't reference what I'm about to say. But listen, when you have frustrations towards your spouse, you ought to think about some people. There's some people in this very church who have lost their spouse in an untimely way to cancer. They no longer have the opportunity to pick up the undergarments of their loved one. I'm just telling you, come on, perspective sometimes helps us to frame our attitude, amen? The next time you stump your toe, come on, who hates that? When you stump your toe on the, come on, I mean really stumping your toe into like the corner of your footboard on your bed or something, you know, the kind of toe stumping that really reveals what's in your heart, you know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? I was like, shut the front door. Ella, our daughter Ella, she's not so little anymore, you know, she's growing up. When we moved here to Lawrence, Kansas, she wrote a letter to one of Pastor Eli's little boys, Reuben, and it just said, Reuben, you're so amazing, you're awesome, this, and at the end of it, she said, Reuben, you are the son of a good, good God. And she just meant it, you know, like, Reuben, be encouraged, you're the son of a good, good God, but it's stuck in my spirit, and sometimes it's just like, oh, son of a good, good God. Listen, next time you mess up your order in the drive-thru window, think about the orphans in Bangladesh rummaging for scraps while living on the trash heaps. By the way, next time you stump your toe, think about the 18-year-old double amputee who lost both limbs to a roadside bomb in Afghanistan. No longer has a toe to even stump. Next time you look in the mirror and you find a gray hair, think of a cancer patient who no longer has any hair that you're now grumbling about. I turned 40 this week. Yeah. Yeah, I do. And recently we were watching TV and there was some kind of story or something about these precious elderly people. This just amazing story. And my son Aaron, he looks over at me and he says, "Dad, someday you'll be old like that if you can survive that long." I just went, "What?" Listen, we need perspective. Here's a true statement. Somebody's always got worse circumstances than you and a better attitude than you at the same time. Someone always has worse circumstances than you and at the very same time a better attitude. We need perspective. And I came across this letter that a college freshman, a young lady, wrote to her mom and dad. And she says this. She says, "Dear Mom and Dad, it has now been 3 months since I left for college, and I'm sorry for my thoughtfulness and not having written before. I want to bring you up to date, but before you read on, you had better sit down. Please sit down." And she went on to write to her parents. She said, "I'm getting along pretty well now. The skull fracture and concussion I got when I jumped out of my dorm room window when it caught fire recently after my arrival is pretty well healed. I only spent 2 weeks in the hospital, and now I can see almost normally and only get these headaches once or twice a day. Fortunately, the fire and my jump were witnessed by an attendant at the gas station across the street from the dorm complex, and he was the one who called the fire department and rushed to my aid. He also visited me in the hospital, and since I had nowhere to go, he was kind enough to invite me to share his apartment with him. He is a very fine man. We are now in love, and we are planning to get married. We haven't set the date yet, but it will be before my pregnancy begins to show. Now that I have brought you up today, I want to tell you that there was no fire. I did not have a concussion or skull fracture. I was not in the hospital. I am not pregnant, and I am not engaged. Actually, I don't even have a boyfriend. However, I am failing chemistry and English literature, and I was hoping you would see this in the proper perspective." So listen, there's a person out there, no matter how difficult it's going for you, that has worse circumstances and a better attitude. Worship team, would you come up and prepare to help us to praise the Lord before we... All right, quickly, I got to move quickly. Attitude builders. Attitude builders. Come on, write these down. I got to move quickly. Gratitude. 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 Nothing guards and protects your attitude like gratitude. Come on, God, just set it up. It's like it rhymes. It's an alliteration, whatever you want to call it. You know, I mean, just remember this. Set it in your heart and your mind. Guard your attitude with gratitude. Have an attitude of gratitude. Nothing insulates you from those schemes and lies of depression and despair and comparison like gratitude for what God's done in your life, what he's forgiven you of, who he's brought in your life, what he has given you, not what you don't have yet. Guard your attitude with gratitude. Faith. I choose to focus today on God and not my problems. Humility. And the Bible says that we're to be clothed with humility. And anytime the Bible says that you're to be clothed with something, it means that it doesn't happen automatically. You got to put it on. Praise. Listen, it's hard to stay in a funk when you're praising Jesus with all your heart. And listen, some of you need to try that. That's Pastor T's prescription for your problem today. If you take anything out of this room this morning, the next time you get in a funk or you start to get in a bad attitude or you start to have doubt or depression or whatever, find a way. Pull it up on your phone. Come to the church. Call the church. Get a CD. Get Spotify. Get whatever. Go on YouTube. Whatever you got to do. Get on there and Google up some Hillsong or some Gateway or some Jesus Culture, some kind of praise and worship, and just begin to praise and worship God. And watch how it begins to shift the atmosphere over your heart. And the Bible says the same thing about praise. It says to put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness and despair. Come on, you got to put it on. It's not going to happen automatically. You got to be intentional and put it on. Respect and honor. Come on, these are attitude protect. Well, we talked about attitude killers. These are attitude builders. For everyone in my life, appreciation, respect, and honor. For my spouse, for my boss. Come on, somebody. For my leaders. Servanthood, the idea that every day is not a burden, but a privilege and an invitation to serve and bless others that God's put in my life. And contentment, contentment in God's kingdom doesn't mean not wanting more, because there's always more of God. Contentment in God's kingdom means that I'm just grateful for what I have today. I'm even expecting God's going to do some more things in my life, my marriage, my finances, my family, because he wants us to go from glory to glory. He wants us to go from strength to strength. Come on, there's more that he has for us. But contentment, just saying, but Lord, where I'm at today, I'm just making a decision that I'm grateful for where I am and who I am today. Amen. Come on, this is a daily decision. Psalm 119, verse 112 says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. Did you know that there's a position of your heart and that it's your responsibility to really guard and watch and determine, where's my heart inclined to? Come on, going back to that attitude gauge. Where's my attitude? Where's my heart inclined towards? And every day, I'm going to make a determination and a decision to incline my heart, to direct my heart, to point my heart in the direction of and the trajectory of God's promises for my life and my future. Come on, you have to make a decision every day. Every day. Life is a series of choices. Every day you have the opportunity to watch your. You can't control a lot of the things that are going to happen to you, but you can make some choices about how you're going to respond and about what you're going to believe. Every day, come on, every day when you rise up in the morning, I think this three things I just want to encourage you with. Start with gratitude. Come on, just that you're alive. Every day, come on, don't take it for granted. Every day I wake up, attitude of gratitude. Lord, I'm grateful for this day, and I'm grateful for this bed that I slept in. I'm grateful for this house that I'm under the roof of, and I'm grateful for that spouse that's laying next to me, and I'm grateful for the kids that I have to take to school and soccer and basketball and PE and all. I'm grateful for everything that you got. I'm grateful for that job that I have to go to. I'd like to have a different one someday, but I'm grateful for the one that you've given me today. I'm grateful for that boss. They've got their own issues. Who knows what they're going through? I'm going to extend them grace and be grateful for them. Start with gratitude every day. Acknowledge God. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Come on, take a moment. Take a moment. Take a moment. Just take a moment and pray. Take a moment and hit your knees and just get in God's word. Maybe just find a nugget of truth from God's word and just allow it to hit your heart. And lastly, be willing to do an inventory of your attitudes all throughout your day. When you run into something, just ask yourself, is my attitude towards a situation carnal or Christ-like? Come on, if you want to grow in your ability to draw your strength, to draw your source from Christ as it regards your attitudes, in a greater way or a deeper way, would you just stand to your feet? Come on, just respond to the invitation in the Word of God. Come on, just stand to your feet. I want to pray over you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, that we have the mind of Christ. We thank you that you want to renew our minds so that we could be transformed. Come on, people, I just love to just lead you to faith steps that take you from where you are to the next place that God has for you. And so if you're able physically, would you just lift your hands before the Lord? I just think it's a good thing for me to encourage you. If you're not comfortable with it, don't feel pressured, but just lift your hands before the Lord. This is a posture, again, of just offering something up before the Lord that we want to leave here, and it's also a posture of receiving from God. Lord, those places where our attitude has been off, Lord, towards someone, we just thank you for showing it to us today. Thank you for showing it to us today. Lord, thank you for just bringing grace and healing. Maybe there really was something legitimate that happened to you. Come on, I'm not saying that you're not going to go through some stuff. There's something legitimate that happened to you in your marriage or in your workplace or something that was unforeseen. And Lord, we just thank you. We're just presenting before you the weight of the hurt or the disappointment or the guilt or the shame, and we ask you to take it today as we leave it in your presence. And then, Lord, thank you for filling us with just fresh fire. Thank you for filling us with fresh passion for you. Thank you for filling us with fresh conviction from your word, God. And thank you for filling us with a commitment to every day to choose Christ. To choose Christ. Come on, every morning when you rise, you have an opportunity to choose Christ. Choose you for this day whom you will serve. Every day, Lord, I choose my wife. Every day, I choose joy. Every day I choose to live on purpose. Every day I choose to live for you. Every day I choose to put my trust in your word and not what people say or think. Every day I choose Christ. And thank you, Lord, for just gracing us and strengthening us to do that. Come on, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you put your hands together for the Lord? And come on, worship team. I know we're running a bit long today, but thanks for being patient. And worship team, lead us in a song of praise. And then we'll come and we'll open up the altar for ministry and dismiss you just here in 3 or 4 minutes. Amen.